I want to begin our discussion for Parshas Chayisara with an insight of the Rav. You know, sometimes you hear the Rav, you remember the Shirim. This was a Shir I heard from the Rav back in the 70s. The Shir is almost 50 years old, and yet when you review it, you feel it's so new. And there's so much insight, so much Chiddush. The Rav had a particularly unique approach to the concept of Ish v'Isha, of a couple married, working together to achieve, getting close to Hashem, becoming almost part of a community with Hashem. Hashem invites man and woman, husband and wife, to join in a community. The Rav very often uses the term covenantal community. It's the covenantal bris community. And the Rav used to point out that the concept of bris should be understood in two different dimensions. On the one hand, we speak about the bris that HaKadosh Baruch Hu entered into with Klal Yisrael at the time of Kabbalah Satorah, at the time of Har Sinai. But the Rav pointed out that elsewhere in Parshas Bechukosai, it says, V'zacharti lahem brisi Avraham ves brisi Yitzchak, etc. This is a different bris. This is a second covenant. It's first historically, chronologically. And that is the Bris Avos. The Bris Avos is mentioned in the context of Brit Sinai because it really forms the backdrop of Brit Sinai. And the Rav would ask very often, what is the difference between Bris Sinai and Bris Avos? Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu entered into a bris with Avraham Avinu, but we don't find that in that bris there are any specific mitzvahs other than the mitzvah of milah, perhaps. In contrast, the bris, which was concluded with Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Klal Yisrael, of course, at Har Sinai, there we know what was the content of the bris of Sinai. And that was Nasa V'Nishma. It was a commitment on the part of Klal Yisrael to fulfill the 613 mitzvahs. The Rav said that the bris is like a shtaris chayvus. And this is a very important piece of, if not the most important piece of Jewish history, in terms of our obligations. What are the nature and what are the contents of our mitzvahs, our obligations, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when it comes to Brit Sinai, we have a clear-cut answer to understand what's in the shtar, what's the nature of the bris. But when it comes to Bris Avos, the Rav used to call it the patriarchic covenant, what is its nature, what is its content? It's not that clear. And the Rav said that if Brit Sinai tells us how to act, the emphasis on the deed, the action, Brit Avot expressed itself not in terms of the human deed, but rather the human personality, to characteristical traits, to what we call attributes or midos. The Brit Avot was meant to teach man how to be aware of his own reality, to teach the Jew how to be a member of his own Jewish community, to tell man who he should be. It's the I consciousness. The Jew has to be taught how to act, how to behave, how to develop his personality. Every individual has to learn in his own way what he can contribute based on his potential. The Bris Avos tells man who he should be. And the Rav, I remember, said it's a great feeling to be a Jew, but not everyone knows how to experience it. And that was the purpose of Bris Avos. V'zacharti as Brisi Avram. Hashem says, I remember the covenant with the Avos. And here the Rav presents his insight. With whom was this covenant reached? Who is included in the bris? Was it one individual? And the Rav said no. The bris must encompass two people together. that were created together, man and woman. HaKadosh Baruch Hu addressed himself to two human beings when he said in the Pasuk in Bereishis, it says, Zachar unekeva bara osam vayikra shmam Adam. He called their name Adam. Both man and woman were created as one in the image of God, B'Tzelem Elokim. The concept of B'Tzelem Elokim applies equally to both male and female. And therefore the experience of the human being, the experience of Adam, is not Adam alone. It's a dual experience. Two personalities that come together. Two as one, Tzelem Elokim, in the divine nature. So therefore, Yadus did not preach in any sense the inferiority of female. That's a false notion that should not be attributed. And when it comes to the Bris Avos teaches us that there is no metaphysical difference between male and female in terms of values. Both bear the image of HaKadosh Baruch, the Tzelem Elokim. Both participate in a dual human existence and complement each other. Each has their own existential destiny. Each perhaps has its own, his and her, their own midos, which are difficult to define. And their roles certainly shift, and there's no absolute. But together they represent a new entity, a single destiny, a perfect shlemus. And as the Rav applies this concept to Avram and Sarah being the first zug, the first covenantal husband-wife relationship, teamwork, the Rav insists that Sarah Imenu was a perfect and equal partner of Avram Avinu in this bris. HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares, Kol Asher Tomar Sarah Shma Bekola. It seems almost that she played a more important role. But one thing is clear. The covenant must be entered into with both Avram and Sarah. In fact, Yishmael, insofar as he's not the child of Sarah, will not be the next link in creating the next couple that will form the chain of Bris Avos. It's going to be Yitzchak, because Yitzchak represents both Avram and Sarah. The Torah tells us in past tense about the change in Sarah's name. The reason why the Torah uses that tense is because the change really had already taken place earlier, simultaneously with the change of Avram Avinu's name. The name of a person represents their essence. So Hashem informs Avram that her name, the name of Sarah, was already changed. He only informed Avram about the change in his name at the time that he was making the change. He didn't notify Sarah at that time, but yet her name was changed much earlier, at the time that Avram Avinu's name was changed, because together Avram and Sarah become or enter into this new role in their covenantal community as one, Av Hamon Goyim. Sarah has to be queen just like Avram is king. Man and woman together, achieve together. They form one entity, a human dignity as created beings, as Tzelem Elokim. But not just that kedusha, sanctity of human creation, human dignity in the basic level, but also be above and beyond that, the sanctity of the covenantal community as being part of the bris with Hashem. And here the Rav has an amazing chidush. You could learn the Torah and not be aware of this, not pay attention to it. After the death of Sarah, as recorded at the beginning of this week's parasha, Avram Avinu lives another 38 years. But yet, and here's the chiddush, what do we find out about Avram Avinu? Basically, almost nothing. Actively, he plays no role. He's no longer sent to stage. Once Sarah Imenu has departed, What role do we find him playing? First of all, immediately following Sarah's death, the Torah tells the story about the Steya Machpelah in Chevron. So Avraham Avinu was involved with Sarah. Then, following the parasha of marrying off Yitzchak, Avraham Avinu's role here is to find a replacement for both he and his wife Sarah, the next link in the chain. So the purpose of the episode of Avram and Eliezer finding a marriage partner is introduced to the next mother, Rivka, so that now the covenant of Bris can continue on to its next stage to find a substitute for Sarah. So it's really quite amazing that the only reason why the Bris Avos can continue is because it could be passed on to Yitzchak and Rivka. But no other events in Avram's life are really recorded here. Because after the death of Sarah, the Torah testifies, Vayavo Avraham lispod lisarav livkosa. The word lispod is different in its meaning than the word livkos. Livkos miloshim bechia. Bechia is not mourning. It's not avelus. It's an emotional, it's a spontaneous emotional outcry. Hesped is more intellectual, it's well thought out, it's an evaluation. Avram, on one level, experiences Bechi. That's his personal loss. That's an outburst of emotion. But on the other hand, it's lispod. Lispod means he's concerned about the bris with HaKadosh Baruch. Without Sarah, there's no bris. It can't continue. So the first thing Avram did was lispod. He appraised, he evaluated the situation. He analyzed Sarah Imenu. What was her role in the bris? What was her contribution to this new society, this new community? Here, the avelus is logical, it's objective, it's analytic. It is only after the hesped was concluded that Avram broke out, burst out in crying, and basically fell apart. And what role did Sarah play? What did she serve in the covenantal community? Who was she? And if we look for an answer, we could possibly find one in the first Rashi, in Parashas Chayisara. The extra words, Elish Nei Chayisara, according to Rashi, indicate a certain equation. Some greatness of Sarah that's equal throughout all the years of her life. And here's we get a view on it. The Medrash that Rashi quotes says bas chof ke bas kuf lechet, bas chof ke bas zayin liyofi. The Rav suggested that perhaps there should be a slight amendation in the text. The Rav didn't usually do that, but in this case, perhaps he suggested it should say that she was bas kuf ke bas chof liyofi. Ubaschof kibas shevak bazayin lechet. But in any event, whatever the text is, what is this medrash trying to convey to us? The answer is that this medrash is trying to explain and answer the question of Ela Shnei Chayisara. Who was she? What kind of a life did she lead? What was the substance, the essence of her personality? Ma hayu shnei chayisara. Not kama hayu shnei chayisara, but ma hayu. And the answer was a paradoxical one. Sarah, in a sense, was a strange person, strange in quotation marks. She was a lonely girl at the age of 100. And at the same time, she was like an innocent child at maturity. The adult in Sarah did not destroy the child that was within her, in the recesses of her personality. Always resided the child. Even though she was mature, that maturity, that adulthood, did not destroy the child within her. Yes, she grew up, she developed, and she matured, and certainly as an adult, both intellectually and emotionally, she reached tremendous levels. But yet, that development did not destroy her experiences of childhood. No matter at what age she was and how mature she had become, that maturation process of natural wisdom nevertheless never destroyed the experiences of her childhood, never replaced them. She retained within her personality all the advantages, all the natural courage of a child, the bold outlook of a young girl of 20. Because Sarah Yimeinu represents covenantal woman. And for covenantal woman, all the experiences of life of different ages were not followed one after the other, replacing the one before it. Rather, all these experiences existed simultaneously. They coexisted within her. To experience together on an existential level both childhood and youth and the wisdom of old age. This characteristic trait defines the mother of the covenantal community. And at this point, the Rav discussed a list of mitzvos which require, on the one hand, wisdom, but, well, let's go through them. First is Talmud Torah, and that requires wisdom. It's an intellectual process. How does one study Torah? Through his intellect. The Zaken, Misha Kana Chachma, is wise. He has spent hours and hours in the Ohola Shel Torah. His experience of maturity is absolutely critical. Otherwise, he cannot study the Torah. So the ideal person, with regard to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, is someone who's rich in knowledge, ripe in years. He's acquired intellectual wealth that comes with time, with hard work, with toil over years and years. And therefore Hashem wants man to grow intellectually, to achieve the fullness of his growth. And the Rav added an interesting comment. He said that with regard to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, obedience is dangerous. The student of Torah should be a skeptic. He should only accept a particular halachic interpretation after he has reviewed it in his mind. Like the story of Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish. He did not accept Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat, who would agree with him, but rather he was excited about Reish Lakish, who would challenge him and critique him and his opinions. So there's no question that with regard to Talmud Torah, we need maturity, we need sophistication, we need the intellectual wisdom that comes with years and with zikna. However, with regard to the second mitzvah that the Rav spoke about, tefillah, quite the opposite is true. Here the Rav told the story about the Bala Tanya with regard to prayer. And the point of the story was that prayer requires a certain state of mind, a certain mood, an exciting experience. It's adventurous. It's the opposite, in a sense, of Torah, where a person has to feel himself as an active and critical analytic gavra. But here, it's self-negation. The real prayer comes from a mood, it bursts out of a mood of hopelessness, of bankruptcy, of despair. However, we as mature individuals have really forgotten the art of prayer. It's lost to us. The adult is proud, he's intellectual, he's a genius. He's really not part of the mitzvah of prayer. He's not admitted into the Heichal HaTfilah, the sanctuary of prayer. Prayer is something that only a child really knows how to do, because the child realizes that his existence is not one of freedom. His feeling is not a sense of pride, but rather he surrenders himself. He's totally dependent upon others. And then the Rav went on to the fourth mitzvah, and that's the mitzvah of Avas Hashem. Here too, the Rav said that only a child is capable of this mitzvah. The mitzvah of Ava, the mitzvah of Emuna, these two mitzvahs, like tefillah, require the capacity of a child. Why? Because faith. Faith requires giving up on one's intellectual independence. Faith requires reliance in a total sense, trust upon someone else. And therefore, when we speak about Emunah, when we speak about Avas Hashem, we emphasize the childlike attributes. In faith, man cannot have any faith in man, Kol Ha'adam Kozev. He cannot trust man. He has to have complete reliance and trust 100% in Almighty God. Faith requires of the faithful to suspend his judgment, to suspend the logos of the mind, of the intellect, to act in some cases irrationally and illogically, to suspend judgment. And that's the child within a person who belongs to the covenantal community. In that sense, we could certainly say that the covenantal man or woman is mature but yet childlike. On one level, an adult relationship to God, but on another level, in terms of tefillah and ava and emunah, to perform acts which are self-sacrificing, out of a total reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, out of total faith, that's already something that a child is capable of. So Sarah was at 100, like 20, despite the maturity of her age. She was like a 20-year-old. The child within her was still there. We find this in Avraham Avinu. On the one hand, he was mature. He stood in front of Hashem to fight for justice. But yet, on the other hand, with all his maturity, with all his intellect and wisdom and his zikna and chachma, nevertheless, he was expected, in the case of the Akedah, to have total faith and reliance upon God, to sacrifice his own son without any explanation. And we find that Avraham didn't utter a single word, didn't ask any questions, accepted obediently God's command out of total faith, suspending his logic. He's willing to sacrifice his son Yitzchak. That total faith is something that only a child is capable of. And so, as the Rav points out so beautifully, the Bris Avos that teaches us how to act, that teaches us how to develop ourselves and our identities and our personality, requires of man that he take all the positive aspects and the attributes of youth and old age and combine them and integrate them into one. When he goes out to fight for a cause, whether it's Eretz Yisrael or a different cause, out of the Ish HaBris, the man of the covenantal community, he's mature, he's self-reliant, he believes in his cause, believes in himself, and so too when he studies Torah. That's the dynamics of maturity, of wisdom. But at the same time, when he faces various challenges which require of him to suspend his logic, to accept obediently the word of God, when he prays and stands in front of, when he longs for that close relationship to God, he's no longer that mature, well thought out intellectual zaken, but rather he's a little child. And he maintains those very unique qualities of a young child. At the beginning of the parasha, the psukim describe in great detail the aftermath of the death of Sarimena. Vatama Sarah Bikiris Arba, who Chevron, Be'eretz Kanan. Sarah dies, and we know that according to Chazal, why did she die? What caused her death? She heard about the Akedah. Now, Avraham Avinu, as you know, outlived Sarah by a long time, almost four decades. So there's no question this was a devastating moment in Avraham Avinu's life. Perhaps, according to some, it was a trial, a nisayon that went even beyond the nisayon of the Akedah. And the pasuk says, "Vayavo Avraham." It doesn't specify where he came from. Lispod Lisara Vilivkosa. So the Torah uses two words, lispod, that's hesped, and livkosa, that's bechi. And then in pasuk gimel, a seemingly superfluous pasuk, vayakom Avraham me'al pnei meso. This five-word phrase is the introduction to the masu matan between Avraham and the Bnei Ches to find the burial plot for his wife, Sarah. Vaydaber al Bnei Ches leimar ger v'toshav anochi machem tnuli achuzas kever machem v'ekbar meisi milfanai. Why all this detail? What does Vayakom Avraham al Pnei Meso mean? Well, that could have been completely cut out. The Torah just could have begun by skipping all these psukim and saying, Vaydaber Avraham el Bnei Ches, Lamar, and ask for a kever, and that's it. It's amazing. I count 11 psukim in this parasha. And these 11 psukim record in great detail a dialogue between Avraham and the Bnei Ches. We don't find this in the Torah. I mean, all of Masechta Shabbos, 39 Malachas and the other principal Shabbos, are recorded in the Torah in one pasuk. Kol Malach lo sas of Yom HaShabbos. That's it. Everything is Torah Sheval Peh. If I would ask you the question, how did Avraham Avinu come to Emunah in Hashem? What steps, what questions did he ask himself until he could develop his monotheistic belief, which is antithetical to the belief of his time? Look in the Torah, how many psukim are spent dedicated to tell us and reveal to us Avraham Avinu's thinking process. And what's the answer? Not one pasuk, not one word. And yet when it comes to the Bnei Ches, this entire story about the negotiations with Ephron Achiti, why the detail? What's so important about it? It's Torah Shebichsav. Why couldn't this be left for Torah Shebaal Peh, if at all? But let me get back to the pasuk. Vayovo Avram, Vayokom Avram, Me'al Pnei Meso. Avram Avinu arose from before his death. Well, what is that all about? What is the Torah trying to convey here? Again, this is the Lenetzach Nitzachim. Vayokom Avram Me'al Pnei Meso. So I want to share with you something from Rav Soloveitchik, from my Rebbe. He sees in this parsha an insight into Dinei Avelus, the laws of mourning. Now, when the Torah says Vayokom Avram Me'al Pnei Meso, it means you're in a sitting position and then Avram stands. Technically, an Avel should be sitting on the ground. In effect, he's laying on the ground. He doesn't have any stature. Standing is a physical position which indicates action. I'm very much in the world. I'm going to lunge out there and do what I have to do. Avelus is just the opposite. The Avel sits. It's, you remember the phrase in the Mishnah, Misha meso mutal lefanav. It's an amazing phrase. His dead is lying in front of him. Again, the opposite of standing. You know, a person, a human being is different than an animal. An animal doesn't stand on 2 feet. An animal doesn't have intelligence. An animal is not aware of its future death. I mean, these are all unique aspects to man. Man, by his very nature, is a stander. He stands up. He's an omed. Because from Amida, he goes out and he does, he acts. But now, someone has gone. They've departed from this world, and now, mutal lefanav, they're in a mita. They're no longer standing. They're no longer ready for action. In effect, man is now like an animal. He's a physical body. He's a corpse. The tragedy of death is that the entire Tzelem Elokim, the dignity of man, his uniqueness, is completely gone. Just an hour ago or 2 hours ago, this person was involved. And if not 2 hours ago, then a day ago, a month ago, involved in acts of kindness, in acts of chesed, in doing all sorts of things. And now, mutal lefanav, completely motionless, a physical body. And the avel, insofar as he or she participates or integrates into this picture of death, also loses his or her dignity. So here's the challenge. Avram is completely devastated. His wife dies suddenly. He's got a long life to live without his wife. He's completely lost. What the Torah wants to say is, Vayakom Avram me'al p'nei meso. The mess is there. But Avram Avinu realizes that at this point he cannot experience a normal, natural avelus. What would be most normal and most anticipated would be for a person in this case to fall apart. Completely motionless. We know that an avel doesn't even speak. I mean, the halacha is that if we come in to visit the avel and we open up in speech, then he can respond. But he doesn't really engage anyone in conversation. Conversation requires the unique development of man's ability as a Tzelem Elokim above and beyond the animals. And Avraham Avinu feels that it's absolutely necessary for him to suspend his Avelus Vayakam Avraham Al Pnei Meso, to do the opposite of what an Avel should do. He stands up. It's amazing what kind of a strength, what kind of a vigor and self-control that Avram Avinu manifests here. He's able to put his Avelus on the side out of an act of self-control and negotiate a burial place for his wife. We'll find the opposite in Bereishis Perek Nun, when Yaakov Avinu dies, it says, but Yosef falls on his father's face. Vayop al p'nei aviv. Completely out of control. In Lechadodi we say his nai may offer kumi. May offer kumi from the dust you shall stand. Meaning anything that has to do with Avelus is related to offer, to the dust. An Avel is not able to stand. But Avram Avinu takes himself, grabs himself. He's able to initiate all this effort and stand on his own 2 feet to suspend all his feelings of distress. The Rav has a very fascinating insight that I wanted to share with you into the fundamental law of Misha Meso Mutal Lefanav. The Mishnah says in Brachos, Misha Meso Mutal Lefanav, Potter Mikriyat Shema, Uminat Tfilah, Uminat Tfilin, Umikol Mitzvahs, Hamuris Betorah. why is it that when a person loses someone, Rachmana Litzlan, immediately he's completely exempt from all mitzvahs? So here's what I heard from the Rav. He says that a dignified person has responsibilities. Only someone who has dignity can become responsible for his actions. The Avel has completely lost his dignity, and therefore, we alleviate him of all his responsibilities. So, in effect, Misha Mesa Mutal Fonov is absolutely antithetical to this responsibility that Avram takes by his, you know, he takes by the gargle, as we'd say, and he stands up, completely suspends the normal category of Avelis. And why? Because he realizes that he has to bury his wife. This is such a difficult challenge. We know that there's no Avelis on Yom Tov. Why not? What's the mitzvah of Yom Tov? It's loud, it's, you know, singing and dancing. Avelis is just the opposite. Avelis is silence. Hanekdo. The Ovel cannot be involved in any sort of outgoing expression of talk, of discussion. He's quiet, he's silent. And therefore, Avelus is antithetical to Yom Tov. When man stands, when a man is in front of his mess, he himself, the Onein, feels that he lost his dignity. And basically, what he looks at in front of him, what he faces, is questions like, "How am I different than an animal?" Imagine. Avram Avinu's not there at the time of his wife's death. He returns from the Akedah only to find out that she's dead. This was probably the most shocking Nisayon that he ever experienced. In the case of the Akedah, Vayomer, Al Tishlach Yodcha Lanar Val Taslo Mu'um. The Malach says you don't have to go through with the Akedah. Why? Ki ato yadati ki yireilu kimato v'lo chasachtos binchos yichidcha mimeni. It would seem, at the end of last week's parasha, the conclusion of the Akedah, that Ati Adati Ki Yireilu Kimato, Hashem knew. It would seem that Hashem therefore is declaring that there are no more nisyonos. I found out, I mean, Hashem knew it all along, but this was the demonstration. No more trials. And yet, he comes back to face the greatest trial, to find his wife dead. What a shattering experience. He lost Sarah, and the covenantal community, as the Rav called it, was completely broken. After the death of Sarah, we find very little about Avraham Avinu. He plays almost no role. Besides buying a burial place and burying his wife, he sends out Eliezer on his mission. But what's the mission of Eliezer? To find a wife for Yitzchak. It's really a replacement. So Avraham Avinu knows that at this point, His career has come to an end. It's devastating. The pasuk says, "Vayovo Avram lispod lisara v'levkosa." Where did he come from? Vayovo. So the Rav explains that vayovo means retreating from the public into the private. In other words, basically, Avram at this point comes into himself, locks himself up, cries, withdraws from the public in order to mourn for Sarah Imenu in private. But when it comes to the responsibility that he has to face, to negotiate, controls himself, he's completely composed, and Vayokam, and he engages the Bnei Ches. And then we ask the question, why so much detail about the negotiations over the Makom Kvura? What lessons are we meant to learn from this entire parasha, 11 psukim long, with all its detail? And the Rav explained that Avram realized that in order to purchase this piece of real estate, he had to expose to the Bnei Ches his true identity. On the one hand, they respected him, and that's self-evident. They called him the Nesi'a Elokim B'tochenu. They had genuine feelings of reverence and awe with regard to Avraham Avinu. He was the Nasi. But yet, they were beginning to sense that maybe he's different from them. And that mystified them. They want to know, are you part of us or you're not part of us? This is symbolic of the whole attitude of the Goyim towards the Jews throughout the generations. Are you a stranger? Are you alien? Or are you one of us? And Avraham Avinu's answer is very complex. He says, Ger v'soshav anochi machem. Avraham Avinu is not willing to jump in and say, yeah, I'm one of you guys. I'm with you. We spoke about this, if you remember, with regard to the Bris Milah. Avraham Avinu tells them, this is my identity. I am a Ger v'toshav. I will not bury my dead in some sort of a public, secular, non-Jewish cemetery. I need a cemetery, a plot for my people, my wife. And the Rav says that this question of Nesi Elokim Atah Bitochenu, meaning I'm going to make you a generous offer, I'm going to give you a grave site for your wife, but keep in mind, even if you'll choose the best area, you have to know it's Bitochenu. You're a Nesi Elokim, but you've got to be Bitochenu. You've got to bury her amongst us. You belong to us. You live amongst us. You're part of us. We can accept you as a leader. You're not a stranger. But you have to bury your dead together with us. And the Rav here told a story, which I may have mentioned in the past, about, if you've heard of Edmund de Rothschild. He was a Frenchman. He was very connected to Eretz Yisrael. He spent a lot of money investing in Palestine at that time. He bought areas in Palestine. He built them. You can still see them today, Zichron Yaakov and other places. He died in France. But at the time of his death, there was a war going on between the Arabs and the Israelis. And Rothschild had left his last will and testament that he be buried in Palestine. And as a result, it took a long time till they buried him. His burial was delayed. The Prime Minister of France at that time was Charles de Gaulle. And when he heard about this, he made a declaration. He said, I thought that Edmund de Rothschild was a Frenchman, a loyal Frenchman. I see now that he's not a loyal Frenchman. What does it mean? To the Goyim, they don't understand why a man who seems to be one of us, he's a Ger v'toshav, he resides amongst us, and yet he has a commitment to a land and to a different destiny, to some strange community that spans all of time. They couldn't accept this. You must be something other than a good Frenchman. So in a transaction with B'nai Chais, we're seeing something that really is a question that confronts the Jew throughout history, especially in the Middle Ages, for example. Are you B'tochenu? Are you one of us? Do you belong to our society? And the modern Jew has to face the same exact question. Does the Jew belong to modern society? Or is he a stranger? And the answer is very complex. Yeah, I'm a Toshav. I live amongst you. I'm part of the financial, you know, I buy and I sell and commerce and industry and I contribute to society. I pray for the welfare of society. Yes, I'm very much part of society. But at the same time, I'm a Ger. I still remain separate and independent. And even though the B'nai Chait say to Avraham, bury us in the B'nai Chait cemetery, right? Kvarenu, as they call it, our cemetery, not just the kever. Yet Avraham Avinu's answer was, with all due respect, I appreciate your kindness. He speaks to them, I'm Aretz, he bows to them. He addresses himself to the host. There's mutual respect here. But yet, Pasuk Ches says, Vaidaber itam lemar. Vaidaber is always Lashon Kasha. Avraham Avinu is going to take a stand. Im yeshes nafshel seichem likvaras mesu fanai, then yitnu li ma'aras ha-machpela asher b'ktzei sadehu. It should be on the outskirts. In other words, I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. I want a grave that's completely separated from your cemetery. And don't even try to influence me to change my attitude. I'm indebted to you. You've been generous. You've been respectful. But if you ask me hardcore questions about my relationship to you, my commitment to you, I'm always a ger. I'm always a stranger. I work for you. I participate in every aspect of society, of culture. I help to support the poor. I pay my taxes. I'm prepared to even defend the land. Even if putting my life at danger, I will fight for your country. But I remain a stranger. I have another commitment. I'm committed to Hashem. I have another relationship. I worship differently. I celebrate different holidays. I have a different language. I write from a different... I don't write from left to right, but from right to left. And I have my own places of worship. I don't daven in your churches. And not only that, I have a separate grave. I have what's called, what Avram calls an achuzas kever. Bekesef molei etnenu libes ochechem la'achuzas kever. That's a very important word. Achuza means an inheritance. Kever is a grave. When you combine the two, you get a concept called achuzas kever. And we have a tremendously emotional connection to an achuzas kever. Rav Schechter in his book Nefesh HaRav quotes the Rav, the name of Rav Chaim, that there was an issue about someone, a Jew, who was buried in a non-Jewish cemetery, and the question was about transferring this body from a non-Jewish kever to a kever Yisrael, and what kind of Yisurim we could override for the sake of such a thing. And Reb Chaim took a very strong stand, even about a Kohen being mitami himself. Normally a Kohen cannot be mitami himself except for a mes mitzvah to bury the dead. Reb Chaim held that the case of transferring a body from a non-Jewish kever into a kever Yisrael is mes mitzvah, and a Kohen is allowed to be mitami for that. Avram Avinu says that kever Yisrael means two things. Number one, it means we're not integrated with non-Jewish kevers, with non-Jewish graves. Number two, it means that the kever has to belong to the person who lived there and died there and is buried there. That's an achuza. Achuza means he has ownership. He has to have a kinyan in the karka. It's got to be his property. In fact, there's halacha that if I want to make what's called a kinyan agav, which means I sell you metalton agav karka, and I don't own any karka, I can do so. Agav, the 4 cubits, the dalet amos of a kever, that's mine. That's called an achuzas kever. So when Ephron says, let's share together some common gravesite, Avram rejects it. And it's very fascinating. Ephron was willing to give Avram Avinu a plot as a gift. Take it gratis. I'm not sure what his motives were, but in any event, Avram Avinu demanded that he should pay for it exactly what it's worth. Bekesef malei yitnenu li. I'm not taking any gifts here. I demand that this should be my exclusive property purchased with money. I'm only willing to engage in this transaction if you will accept the money. And the Rav explains why. He says that the Torah has a funny kind of attitude towards gifts. Ownership rights to a person are really a result of paying the full price. You worked for it, you made the money, you paid for it, you have a superior kind of ownership than that of someone who receives a gift. And this applies straight across the board. You want to get a lulav and esrog? Buy it. So be l'kachem lachem. Pay for it. A man comes to marry a woman under the chuppah. Did you pay for this tabas? Don't tell me you got it as a gift. I'm not interested. I want to know if you legally owned it because you bought it and you paid for it. Psychologically and morally, it's a different kind of ownership if you paid for it. The kever has to be an achuzas kever that's paid the kesef molei, not some sort of a gift. This is a superior kind of ownership. It's a kever that's an achuzas kever, a total ownership. It's very interesting that man was placed in Gan Eden. But did he own Gan Eden? Was it his? Well, it was a gift. But did he buy it? Did he pay for it? And therefore, his ownership was very flimsy. It was very weak. He was forced to leave Gan Eden. When you have ownership rights that are absolute, that are true, that are earned by a man through his labor, through the sweat of his brow, and he pays for it, and he legally owns it, with his hard-earned money, he earns it, then on a moral level, his kinyan, his ownership, is that much more powerful. It's long-lasting. And therefore, b'kesef mole yitnenu li, I will pay the full amount, the full price for this plot. It will not be undersold. I'm not getting any gifts. No bargains, no sales. And then I will be the full owner. And this is something that we learn, I think, as a very central lesson from this parash of Achuzas Kover, from the parash of Ger V'Sosho V'Anochi Machem. And the lesson is that we are a separate people. We can identify with the people around us, but we have to be omed al shalonu, even with dibur, even with dvarim kashin. This is who we are. This is what we identify as. We are a separate people with a separate commitment for a land and a people and a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Good. Any questions on what we said?
In terms of having more full ownership on something that you purchased, are you saying that it's easier for somebody else to let's say the Gan Eden? It was easier for Adam to be kicked out of Gan Eden because he never purchased it.
Or right, like the phrase "easy come, easy go." You know?
Right, or is it that he was, since he didn't purchase it, he was more likely to sin and get himself kicked out?
I think they're both true, but I primarily what the Rav is trying to convey is on the first level that it's but not a true kinyan. Your connection to something is not absolute. It's not what word am I looking for? It's not tied in such a way that it cannot be untied. You know, it's easy to untie something that was given to you as a gift. I don't have that same emotional, psychological connection to something as when I purchased it with my hard-earned money. And therefore, Avraham Avinu wanted to mention, and even to this day, you know, we have enemies that are claiming that whole area is not ours. So we have something to stand on. We know that this Achuzas Kever was purchased. This Maras HaMachpelah in Chevron was there. You know, many Jews will be in Eretz Yisrael on Shabbos. Will come from Chutz Lartz to Eretz Yisrael to be in Chevron on Shabbos Parshas Chayisar. I have a friend who goes every year. I'm not even going to call him. He's probably there already, but I have no doubt that he's there. To identify with this concept of Achuzas Kover, this is the Nachla. The Ramban says that this, in this week's Parsha, that one of the great chasodim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestowed upon Avram is the fact that his wife died in Eretz Yisrael, was buried in Eretz Yisrael. That's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise to Avram Avinu that his Nachla will be Eretz Canaan. Okay.